Jesus and his disciples left there and began a journey through Galilee, but he did not wish anyone to know about it. He was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill him. And 3 days after his death, the Son of Man will rise." But they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to question him. They came to Capernaum, and once inside the house, he began to ask them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they remained silent. They had been discussing among themselves on the way who was the greatest. Then he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone wishes to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all." Taking a child, he placed it in their midst, and putting his arms around it, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Every once in a while, it's good to try to put yourself in Jesus' shoes and really try to maybe go deeper into what would he have been experiencing as he's trying to form and teach his apostles and he's going from place to place. And as they would journey, I can't help but think they have long journeys. It's on foot. They're going from town to town, and in this particular, it seems like a longer time, that they were doing it more or less quietly, trying to get from one place to another, because Jesus wanted time right just with his immediate apostles, immediate disciples, in order to form them. He couldn't always just be with the crowds, because these men were going to be the ones who are going to be taking the church forward. So they're traveling along, and you can imagine that in any given day, there might have been, I don't know, just as I think about it, maybe been an hour or two where he would have time to his own thoughts and his own, as they're walking. Because, you know, if you've ever gone on a long walk or a hike or something with others, it can get bunched up a little bit, be some groups, and you get some time, just even though you're just a couple paces behind, to your own thoughts and so forth. And it seems like that was going on here in this gospel passage. So what would Jesus think about? Well, I want to take, because it's here today, the first reading. This is from Scripture. It's from the Old Testament, Book of Wisdom, and this is something that Jesus would have been familiar with. And you think, what would if he thought about this passage? How would he meditate on that as he's walking from place to place? And this one, it's the wicked speaking. It's the wicked say, "Let us beset the just one, because he is obnoxious to us. He sets himself against our doings, reproaches us for transgressions of the law." Well, Jesus is the just one, and Jesus knows that. And so in this prophecy from the Old Testament about what's going to happen to him, he's thinking about this, praying on this, with revilement and torture. "Let us put the just one to the test. Let us condemn him to a shameful death." He's thinking about that. And you think as he, and this is for years leading up to his actual cruise. It wasn't just a surprise last 6 months he finally figures this out. No, he would have known about this throughout. So what would the emotions be going through his heart on a given day, maybe even 2 years out? Well, you can just imagine, there's in his humanity, he's still fully human like the rest of us. Knowing what's going to happen, there would have been some anxiety raise up, think of the suffering, some dread. We get a real clear view of that in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's telling the Father, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass me by." There would just this anticipation, of what was to come would have been, but the headspace that he would have been in as he's thinking about this would not have been a happy one, so to speak. But at the same time, you can just imagine, this is our Lord. He's come for this purpose. He knew this is what he was coming for. So he would have been renewing his resolve, his determination to do this, his surrender to the Father's will, this self-sacrifice. And you think he would also be renewing his motivations for doing it out of love. Love for his disciples, love for these 12 men that he was forming to be the leaders in his church. And he would be able to think forward to the generations and ourselves as well. So my little thought experiment here is along the lines of, if on some given day that's where he was in his own thoughts and prayers as they're walking along, and he's at the same journey as this gospel tells us. He was teaching them that the Son of Man must suffer and die. It's like what he was thinking about those things. That didn't come out of nowhere. He's probably thinking about this, and I better tell him again. And then he's back in his own thoughts and so forth. And what does he hear from these men who he is renewing his commitment to lay down his life, and the love for them and his hopes and desires for them? What does he hear from them as he's walking a couple paces in front or behind? He hears them talking about which one's the best. They're having a middle school level debate about who's better than who. You just imagine the frustration, but he doesn't interrupt it. Notice that. He doesn't interrupt it. He lets it run. Because he said, okay, when we get to the next town, at the end of the day, then I'm going to ask them, hey, what were you talking about as we went along? He knew what they were talking about. And it's almost comical to think about the disciples, the apostles, the 12 apostles, who have already been sent out two by two. They've cast out demons, they've done healings, they've been preaching, they've been preparing the way for the Lord. And I don't know what it looked like. Maybe like James was saying something to Matthew, saying, no, James, come on. What me and Peter did when we were sent out two by two was a lot more than what you guys did. You and Andrew, I mean, you did all right, but how many demons did you cast out? I think we had more, because man, we were on a roll. We were really doing it, and it was amazing. And then, just think, when they got sent out two by two, somebody had to be hooked up with Judas for that. And they're out, and whoever that was, I'm going to guess it was John. That's just my own guess. Only based on the fact that in John's gospel, he's constantly ripping on Judas. And he was a thief, and he stole from the money bag, and he would betray Jesus. He says that all through his gospel. So maybe they were coupled up. And then John's there. He's resentful now because he hears about what his brother James had done and all the demons, and he and Judas. I said, man, come on. I wasn't only working with half an engine here. It's like he wasn't doing anything. I had to do all the work. And it's like, we didn't. And so now he's resentful. And so, but the other day I did this. And it's like totally what you would hear at middle school lunch between the boys. That's what they're doing. It's envy, it's jealousies, it's one-upmanship. Oh yeah? Well, I did that kind of stuff. And Jesus is listening to this. By the way, I think almost as an aside, but maybe this is even a main point here, I didn't come up with this, but I've heard others say that the way the apostles are portrayed in the gospel is proof that they're not making this stuff up, that the gospels aren't invented stories to kind of prop up the apostles and make them the leaders of this organization that they started and Jesus is actually still dead. It's like, you do not make yourself look that bad. and that immature. If you're trying to prop yourself up to become the leaders of this organization that's going to last 2,000 years. It's like the point is, we are all immature sinners, weaknesses with this infighting. It's like the church has been saying that right from the get-go. This is who we are. This is what we do. And it's by God's grace so that that changes. It doesn't have to be that way. And so if we expect to find any human organization that doesn't have that going on in it, you're always going to be disappointed. And I think maybe this even puts it in a much, much more serious way. Any kind of scandal that happens inside the church, and not just the Catholic Church, but any other kind of nonprofit and any kind of government, anything that we might be looking up to for hope, for security, for guidance, for truth, for love, you're always going to find this stuff in it. It is impossible to have an organization that doesn't have it. That's the point. We're all broken. We're all messed up. We all do this. And so, yeah, we're going to find it in the church. We found it in the first apostles, the very first one. I don't know, maybe Jesus at some point was thinking, sorry, this is just a funny thing. I think, what? I wonder if he ever thought maybe he made a mistake. Are you sure, Father? Did I get this right? No, he's God, too, so he knows he picked the right ones. But that's the point. He didn't pick angels. He just picked regular infighting, prone to jealousies and envies and resentments. That's who he picked. He picked us. When we listen to St. James, who would have been in that group? We had the letter, the second reading here, the letter of St. James. He's made all the same stuff, yet he's now lecturing us because he knows how it works. He said, where jealousies and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every foul practice. He knows because he's done it too. And he was there with the other apostles, and just like the rest of them was saying, well, no, I did better than this, and but trying to jockeying for position in this future kingdom that's not going to be what they were thinking. Where do the wars come from and the conflicts among you? Isn't it from your passions? You covet, but you don't possess. You're constantly reaching out for things that aren't yours and aren't going to be yours. Yet you're allowing your heart to go there and just dwell on these things. And what does that do? You kill and envy. You fight and wage war. That's what we do. Every one of us does that in large scope, small scope, but it's happening. But he's been changed radically by someone who he knows who has forgiven him. He's seen God's grace work in his life and in his brother apostles. And so now he's telling us, right from the same reading, what we heard a little while ago, but wisdom from above is, first of all, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, compliant, docile. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without inconstancy, without insincerity. As St. Paul would say, think on these things. Strive for these things. Strive for purity. Strive for peaceableness. Strive for gentleness. This is coming from a man, St. James, who's been working on it really hard now. And that's why now he says, no. This is how, if we want our lives to conform to the and be ready and open to receive the blessings and grace that God wants to give you, you've got to work on these things. Because otherwise, there's going to be discord every foul practice, ambition, jealousy. Just to wrap up, at the end of the gospel passage, after Jesus has already asked them, hey, what were you talking about? And they're all quiet. And he tells them, if anyone wishes to be first, he shall be last of all, and the servant of all. And it says here, he took a child, placed it in their midst, putting his arms around it, said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Now, to the apostles, we already know they tried to chase kids away when parents were trying to bring their kids to Jesus, so Jesus would bless them. The apostles were chasing the kids away. It's a really bad look. It's not good. But that's sort of like, they can't be bothered with this. Now, kids, no. Get them out of here. We have important things to do. We have to preach. We have to heal. We have to cast out demons. This is adult stuff here. We're important. And Jesus said, no. It's not about you. And when you receive a child, certainly you think, well, that's easy. Because then you just focus on the kid, what the kid needs, and how can I serve them, and how can I help them, because they need that. And you just had a selfless moment right there. The one thing James is talking about, selflessness, peaceableness, gentle, docile to the needs of the other. Maybe you don't have kids in your life right now, but don't underestimate the power of being selfless in that kind of way, as if you're just completely giving yourself. As parents, they can't think about themselves very much anymore because they have to think about their kids, especially when they're little. Don't underestimate the power to change what's around you just by living that way with whoever is around you. Where do the wars and where do the conflicts among you come from? Is it not from your passions that make war within your members? Well, the flip opposite has got to be dead true. Where does peace, where does resolution of conflict come from? It comes from ordering your passions, making peace within yourself, within your families. What's the, the six orders of separation between, is it six or seven, between us, you and anybody in the world? This is someone, some psychologist or some sociologist made this up. But the number of relationships from me to one person, another person, is I can get to the Pope in like two people, because I know Cardinal Dolan, and Cardinal Dolan knows the Pope. Okay, so that's two levels of separation. Well, right here in New York City, we're super interconnected, which spreads throughout the whole world. That's why I'm saying don't underestimate what it means, because if you affect one or two other people, how easily that can trickle out to something very significant. If you were God, wouldn't you set it up that way? It's not like the evil side's more powerful. Sure, do evil things and there's trickle down from that, but do good things, do selfless things, seek wisdom, be peaceable, gentle, compliant, selfless, the trickle-down effect of that is huge. We don't always get to see it. So maybe make that a resolution for today. Read James. It's a gold mine, absolute gold mine. Spend time with that. But go out and practice James. We're all made of the same stuff he is. We saw him there in the gospel, looking like a middle schooler. And we can act the same way, but with God's grace too, we can also act like a saint. Just have to put our minds to it, decide it, and ask for God's strength.